This one's open. I haven't opened it yet.
I have a really, I need water.
Well, I wish I would have read my text when you sent it to me instead of right before church. So I said to my husband, I set him up. I really set him up because I said to him, boy, you know, when you've got fire on your tongue, excuse me. Okay, thank you. When you've got fire on your tongue, oh boy, I am so sorry. What is going on? Everybody's signaling me. That's just to make you guys all feel comfortable. There you go. Anything else we want to take care of right now? You ever have those days when you've got fire on your tongue and you just feel like the first person you're going to see, you just feel like you're going to testify and tell them all about the goodness of God. And then you don't see anybody and you don't get to share that experience. And you have those days and you sit on it and you know that God is just pouring into you. And then you have those days where you're as just dry as the desert. And then God brings somebody your way and you're supposed to share. And he oftentimes lets that happen, I know, to me. So it's nothing I feel that I know my flesh can produce. My flesh cannot produce. But God's Spirit is such a to be a conduit. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Brother Johnstone was talking about, being a conduit and posturing himself and the vessel and the anointing that is upon everybody in this room. And we just let God have his way. I wonder if we can just stand and pray for a minute. Can we do that? God, you are good. You are good. Hi, no, 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 no. Do you have that liberty to go there in the Holy Ghost and posture yourself to be a conduit? Sometimes we do. We have to posture ourselves. We have to be available. We have to say, okay, whatever it is that you're wanting me to do, Lord. We have to open our mouth. Some people come up to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we're so balled up, and they have their hands raised up and their mouth closed. And it's just simply, this is always the word picture that was painted in my mind one time, is if I want a drink of water, I'm going to have to open my mouth to take that drink. And sometimes it is about posturing. It's about posturing. Posturing ourselves is reading the word and praying. When that moment comes and we need that faith, it'll be there because we've postured ourselves. Posturing ourselves is slowing down, and believing what you're praying. Not simply speaking the words. If you're anything like me, you get a lot of texts. I have a migraine. Please pray for me. I have a Facebook. Please pray. And I'm like, I will pray. God dealt with me about any time that I lied and said I would pray because I forgot. Because I told 30 people that day, I will pray. And so I've started just wherever I am. In Jesus' name, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to go to hell for lying. Telling people, I'll pray for you. And you know how many times a day I say that? Think about how many times a day you say that. Times it by 10. Yesterday I was doing that. Da-da-da-da-da. Got a text. I said, got you covered. I'm going to pray for you. And I stopped and I went, da-da-da, in the name of Jesus, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, and then this person, in Jesus' name. Bam! Conviction. God, forgive me. I know you are the healer. Heal this person. And I stopped. I postured myself, but I stopped and I coupled it with faith. We have to posture ourselves. We make that choice. We've been posturing ourselves lately, my husband and I. We have decided that when we pass from this earth, our children are not going to have to go through a bazillion boxes of everything that I've saved for the last 56 years. So we're purging. We are posturing ourselves to when I'm 70 and I cannot move those bazillion boxes, our children won't have to go through it. But as I've been doing that this week and looking at every precious piece of paper that Kaylee and Tara colored when they were 3 years old, Kaylee's first formation of a K. Yeah, I have Rubbermaids full of them. I get these attachments. And so I'm posturing myself. In the garage, there's also been other things that brought back feelings and memories and emotions. You come across them. If you're anything like me, you keep things, and maybe the way it smells, maybe the way it looks, it clicks a memory. And so to posture ourselves, we're getting rid of some of this. And to posture ourselves, I've been keeping some of it and writing little notes on the back so they will know what that ugly piece of wood, why it is still in a box. They will know that that piece of wood that looks like a piece of driftwood that mom must have been building a fire and forgot to throw this in. They will know. And I believe it's for a reason, because I believe it's certain things that they would want to know. It builds faith. In the Old Testament, God reminded the children of Israel to sit their children down and to tell them the stories about the manna, about the quails, even the stories that warned them about building idols, that warned them about intermarrying people of that didn't have the faith. In Deuteronomy, God even told them to write songs and sing them to your children, because it built faith, it built warning. And I thought about this week some of the mementos that I'm leaving for my children and I'm leaving for my friends. Because you see, sometimes the things that you see, the crutch that's in my garage or your garage, or the leather strap, I have a story to tell you about a piece of leather. One day my brother fell. He hit his head really bad. They airlifted him to Harborview. This just happened to be in the middle of a five-day fast that this church was doing, and a manifest. We'd flown in speakers from the East Coast, and we were going to do warfare and intercession. Just right in the middle of that, my brother hits his head so hard his brain swells. Helicopter comes and lifts him from Spanaway, takes him to Harborview. They cut off a piece of his skull because of the brain swelling so he wouldn't die. And he goes into a coma. And because parts of his brain were damaged that control the emotions, My sweet, huggable brother turned into a really mean caveman. And you would think he would be sleeping. And I would walk over to his bed and I would start to pray for him. And he would grab me like he's going to break my neck and start screaming bloody murder. The nurses would come in and they decided to put these little teeny cotton straps on him. I'm talking about Cletus Fisher. For those of you, my brother, strapped down his little straps. Nurse comes in to do an IV. It's like the Incredible Hulk has arrived. He breaks those straps, and in his coma, he grabbed her around the neck. Sorry, brother. It's a good ending. So I was there at that time. I go back to the hospital. My brother, his brain was so damaged, and he was in so much pain. I've seen it many times working in hospital. What people do, they can become very aggressive, and what it is they're in survival mode. Whatever it takes to survive, they're fighting. They're fighting. They're trying to come out of it. They're punching. They're kicking. And what brought this back was I visited with a young lady this week, and her father is dying, and while she was trying to help him, he's out of his mind, he kicked her, and he left a big bruise and kicked her across the room, and she's devastated. I talked her through this. That's not your dad. That's not him. It's all the meds he has him on. It's the disease that's eating away at his brain. And I shared that story. I walk in and I see Cletus, leather straps this wide. His legs, his feet, things on his hand. He's crying out. He's angry. He's gonna hurt somebody. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I went down the hall and I prayed and I didn't want to leave the hospital, and this went on for weeks. They said, if he survives, he will be in a home. You're going to have to start looking at convalescent homes, is what we called them then. And you're going to have to take care of things. Well, my parents were gone, and so me being the older sister, not the big sister, but the older sister, I had a power of attorney. So I go and I move him out of his apartment. Why pay rent? Put stuff in storage. I start writing checks out of his account for things and start planning. But I'm just praying. I'm still praying. And I was just fighting it so hard. I even said to my husband, I think it was like maybe only the first or the second prayer and fasting meetings we had had of that kind. There was such an attack on the church that week. I said to him, I don't know if I can do this. If this is what's going to happen when we go into spiritual warfare, if that's my brother, if it's my kids, I was desperate. And so I start reacting in the flesh, moving him out, move him. I pray, I fast, I go in there. I start watching everything that the doctors are doing. One day, about 3 weeks later, I go into Harborview, and we are praying, and now we're praying and fasting for my brother, Cletus. We go in there, and my brother Sam had flown up from Arkansas, and I go up there, and here's this really big guy in a short little hospital gown with a helmet on his head, with a walker. And Sam is on one side, and I can't remember who was on the other side. And my brother went from that to walking down a hallway of the hospital at Harborview, pushing a walker very, very slowly. Of course, he has to wear a helmet because half of his skull is still off. He used to like rub his head back just to bug me, because then you could see the brains and stuff, you know, through the skin. And
I walk up to him in disbelief. And the nurse says, Cletus, do you know who that is? And everything he did was really, really slow. And he raised his head. That's my sister. I couldn't believe it. God is so good. God is so good. So Cletus went through quite a time of rehabilitation there. I remember when he went to get his hair cut, because when you have an injury like that, they're only shaving the half of the head that they have to cut into. The entire time, the other half was growing. We brought him home. Cletus didn't want to wear his helmet. We all started writing, you know, silly things on his helmet, because they had to wait 6 months before they could put that piece of bone, that skull, back in his head. It was in the freezer at Harborview. So he wears his helmet. He was making his way back into life. His norm was very different from what it was before. But he knew it was God. He knew it was prayer. He comes to the house. My brother takes him to get his hair cut. He took his helmet off. And the guy looks at him. He was at the place at South Hill Mall. He said, this is what he said in his slow voice. Can you help me? My sister cut my hair. Through time, he came back. I can't remember, and I don't want to get it right. Was that when you came back to God, Cletus? Or had you just come back to God before that accident? It was after. You came back to God. He came back to God. My brother had been backslidden for a number of years. God kept him and worked a miracle. So that leather strap, no, I didn't cut off the leather strap that was holding him down in the hospital. But there's this leather strap that I found. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that crutch? We have two different views we can look at it. We could hang that crutch on the left wall and say, yeah, that was the time I got run over, and then the dog ate me when I fell down. It was just a really bad day, and, you know, life is really hard. Life is really, oh, boy, I just don't know if I can make another day. Or we can hang that crutch on the other side of the wall and say, yeah, that's the time I did something silly trying to dance, and I broke my leg, but I got prayed for at church, and God healed me, and I'm keeping that crutch as a memorial. I'm going to show that crutch to my kids and say, look at the healing power of God. Look at the healing power of God. We can do with it what we want. This piece of burnt wood in my house, in my garage, it's a piece of wood from a house that burnt down that I was living in. Come home at the age of 15, before the days of cell phones, back in 1975, mom sells real estate. I'm at grandma's. Mom's out late selling houses. She picks me up from grandma's. We drive all the way down Poline Road, 8th Avenue East. Go 10 miles down that road. My parents had a farm. Middle of nowhere. Driving home in the middle of country. Oh, it's dark. There's a bunch of fire trucks. Oh, they're at our house. Oh, that's our house. Oh, there's my little brother standing out there, little Sam, 8 years old, holding the little hose, trying to put the fire out. Lost everything. When I think of that, you know what I think of? My family was farthest from the church ever, ever, ever that you could imagine. Crazy people. We are crazy people. Crazy people. That was my first ever connection with the church.
Sister Marie Goins, now cool, at that time went to a church here in Puyallup. She's a distant relationship to my grandfather, Dick Goins. This church heard that we lost everything. 4 kids, mom and dad, everything. This church took up a little offering and donated about 5 or 6 bags of clothes and just showed up at our house. Who are these people? Why are you bringing us money? You don't know us. And at the age of 15, I wore donated clothes because back then it took a long time for the insurance to kick in. And I stayed the night with neighbors, not in a hotel room. Things were different. We have a couple small pictures, But I tell people my first ever connection with the church was the community of love that they showed us. People that didn't know me that were willing to bring me clothes. And so there's going to be things that when you look at it, it may not make sense to you, but let somebody tell you their story. And that's how I have, I'm squeezing it down to just 2 Rubbermaids now. But I even thought about doing a card catalog. I'll just put number 1 on one, and if they go to this card catalog, that's how my brain thinks. Read this testimony. That's how my brain thinks. Number 2, this really old thing over here. Go to number 2 in this little card catalog. Actually, it should be on file in the cloud saved folder. Read the testimony. Building faith. What am I going to pass on? And how do we look at it? How do we look at it? Do you have a story that comes to mind of what God did for you? God does so much for us every single day that it's just so full and overflowing that I walk in it and I acknowledge it. But how often do I say to my kids, because they were raised in this, how often do I say, that's the blessings of the Lord. That's the blessings of the Lord. We've decided that we are posturing ourselves. And so it's wise that we sell our house right now and get something a little bit smaller. It's wise that we purge. When we bought our house, we couldn't afford to buy it, and that's a story within itself. We sold our house for a real decent price. And then they inspected it, and I know I'm telling you story after story. Forgive me. But instead of talk about your stories, I'll talk about mine. Because I don't have a right to talk about your story. Except for Cletus's. Because I was involved in that. He had his hands around my neck. No, not my neck. He didn't have not my neck, but the nurse's neck. When we had our house inspected, the realtor for the buyer came back to us and said, this is the most unusual situation. The buyer's taking it as is. Really, by law, you should have to put a strap around your water heater, code of this, a code of this, this and this and this and this and this and this. And oh, do you want to sell your furniture? He really likes the way you have your furniture. He'll give you this and this and this and this and oh, and this. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He's like, yeah, you just don't see this stuff. I mean, you have a nice house, ma'am, but really, this should have been taken care of. You really should call pest management concerning these things. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, oh, and I don't see anything. I'm thinking, this is the blessings of the Lord. This is the blessings of the Lord. in obedience to giving back to Him week after week after week what belongs to Him. This is the blessings of the Lord. All across the board in having that giving spirit. We're trying to sell things on OfferUp. My husband has a couple of items on OfferUp that has to do with cars and fixing cars. We drive by Home Depot the other night on the way to church. We have this stuff because somebody's supposed to meet us here and give us like $15 for it. Oh, I'm saving all that $15 because I'm going to have to buy furniture because we're selling it. Somebody's broke down in Home Depot. We get out, we walk by, we're going in to buy some more boxes. I say to Larry, I bet they could use what we're trying to sell. You're exactly right. Turns around, walks back. Hey, buddy, can you use some car ramps? He's looking at me like, why are you talking to me? It's the world we live in. Can you use some car ramps? He's looking at him like, do I look like I have money to buy car ramps? He's like, I have some in my car. I'll just give them to you. Really, man, no, just going to give them to you. Are you kidding me? Yeah, dude, in fact, you want this little thing you lay on and it rolls? Those wooden things? Are you kidding? Yeah. Larry goes back, gives it to him. We made best friends. You give, and God does things like what He's done with our house. It's testimony. So the buyer's agent called me the other day about another inspection. He says, did you get my email about they don't expect you to fix any of that? I'm like, I sure did. He said, let me tell you what happened with that, yada, yada, yada. He said, they were blessed and they feel like they need to pay it forward. I mean, this is huge. It's because they had this experience and they're paying it forward. And I said to him, it is the blessings of the Lord. I called my kids and I used that language because I'd been thinking as I'm packing up all of this stuff, have I become so complacent, so comfortable that when all of this stuff is playing out in my life, I'm not even mentioning it to my kids. They know when they see it, but we're not exchanging the words. Kaylee, this Tara, this is the blessings of God. This is what happens when you're faithful to Him all across the board. You sell a house as is and get more money from it than you think you should have. Oh, and they want to buy all the stuff in it. Oh, and they're overlooking the fact that their attic has been infested for I don't know how long. We have a zoo at our house because we're never home. They don't hear people, so they move in. And they're like, we want it all and more. The blessings of the Lord. You know it. Do we talk about it? Do we tell our children about it? Or you can be OCD and make a 3x5 card and put numbers on stuff. But in the Old Testament, God said, write songs about this stuff and sing it to them. And the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the things that you're going through. It's just for a little while. It hurts our flesh. But to trust in Him, because it builds our character, He knows the journey. He knows what's at the end. And when we're walking in Him every single day, I am not the type of person just to sell stuff and not know where I'm moving. Walking in Him every single day knows that wherever I reside, whatever I do, the steps of the righteous, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Do we really believe that enough to proclaim it without being afraid people are going to think you prideful? It's God's goodness. As I go through my garage, I find testimony after testimony. I have determined in my mind, there was pain involved in it. My head's not in the clouds. You cut me, I bleed, and I say, ouch, and I cry. But some of this, the end result, the goodness of the Lord, how God used it. I keep my eye on those things. I keep my eye on those things. And I just want to say today, besides the fact, if there's anything you need, come over. I have it in my garage. I'll give it to you. God is good. Wherever you are, whoever thought you'd be living in the Northwest, that's not what you had in your plan. Whoever thought you'd be living the way that you're living now. My children in the Mississippi never, never wanted to put themselves in that type of culture. I see the spiritual growth on them they could have never gotten by going through some of the pain and the anguish and the prayer that they're in. The things they've been up against, they can't just lean on the family. They've had to find it in the Word for themselves. Even though it hurts a mama to see things like that happen in the lives of the kids, I sometimes sit on the phone and think, who is this I'm talking to? What scripture did you just quote at me? Wow. God is good. God is good. God is good. Can we stand and can we pray? Maybe you never thought you'd see yourself where you're at. Maybe you thought what you're going through, you thought it would work out a little bit differently. Maybe there's something in your garage. Ask God to show you and remind you what He did through that work. It's a painful experience. And you may never know how you're growing. You may not see. He doesn't allow us to see things because our flesh would become prideful. Our flesh would take possession of it. God, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful that you are a God that knows every detail of our lives. You know the beginning from the end. You know when I'm standing up, I'm sitting down, I'm walking by the wayside. You know it all. And I give it all to you. I give it all to you. You are a God with a perfect plan. And I posture myself before you, asking to be used, to minister to my husband, to my family, to my neighbor, to the lost, to the hurting, to be used to show the likeness of you, Jesus. I am not able. It is not my might or my power, but it is you, oh God. It is your ways that are high above my ways. It is your ways that are perfect, and you will perfect that which concerns us. We give our lives to you, and we say that you are good, and we thank you. We come to you with a heart of thankfulness today. I praise your holy, holy name.
In Jesus' name. While Sister Scudover was teaching there, I was reminded of the scripture in Joshua chapter 4. It's the story of the children of Israel when they were at the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And all that stood in between them and the promises of God was a river. A river of whom the previous generation had heard about how one time God parted a sea. But these were the kids. They weren't necessarily there the day that the Red Sea parted. And the direction of the Lord was, I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant upon shoulders. And those men that are carrying the Ark, I want you to tell them to step into the Jordan River. That was faith. Get that box, put it on your shoulders, and just get in the river. And the scripture tells us that when their feet touched, when the soles of the feet of those who were carrying the ark, when they touched the water, that the Jordan River, a flowing river, parted. And there was dry land for some 40,000 men of war to cross. Those weren't the non-war. Those weren't the children. Those weren't the women. 40,000 men of war. the Lord told Joshua, he said, when you cross the Jordan River, I want every person, a representative of every tribe, I want them to get a rock. And I want them to take that rock, and when they get in the middle of the Jordan River, I want them to set that rock down. I want them to stack them up on top of each other. And I want you to create a memorial in the middle of the Jordan River, because when the last person comes out and that Ark of the Covenant that's sitting in the middle, when you, Joshua, call that Ark out and the men carry it and they get back up on the bank, the water's going to come back over and it's going to start streaming again just like it did before you stepped into it. But this time it's going to be different. And when you turn around and you look at that Jordan River, you're going to see a stack of stones. And somebody at some point is going to come along. These are the words of the Lord to Joshua. And they're going to say, what mean these stones? What's with this leather strap in a Rubbermaid? How much time do you got? You see, there were words that were passed along to a generation, but somewhere there was never anything tangible for a generation to see what happened at the Red Sea. As mighty of a miracle as it was. But God said, from this point forward, I want this generation to remember this. And when your kids look back and they say, what's that scar on Dad's arm? What's that burnt piece of wood mean? What are all those scars all over Dad's back? Sit down, let me tell you a story of the day God spared my life. Let me tell you the story about the day that God parted the Jordan River, and the reason that you live on this side of the river and not on that side of the river, and the reason that your house is here is because God made a way and he opened a door and he created an opportunity for our family. Every single one of us here today have got memorials. There's a reason that you're here today. There's some situation that brought you into this room today. And someday, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe the next generation is going to ask your children, how did we end up in Puyallup? Dad, how did Nathan and Kayla end up in Puyallup? Because you were raised in Clea Elum, right? And mom was raised in, grandma was raised in Aberdeen. Let me tell you the story. Every one of us have memorials. Every one of us have a stack of stones here today. We don't have time for me to tell you about my stack of stones. But I wonder today if we could take a moment. And first of all, would you just thank the Lord for those memorials? Because even though in the moment, Sister Schoonover already said it, they may have been painful in the moment, but we look back and we gain faith. Can you imagine the doubt that must have ran through minds of those as they stood on the one side of Jordan thinking, wait a minute, did we come all this way for this failure? God, did you bring me all this way for this situation? Only to stand on the other side and see that stack of stones and realize God had his hand in everything. It hurt in the moment. There was moments of doubt. But now he's worked it all out. And I realize that he had his hand in every single piece of it all along the way. Would you thank the Lord right now? You see it in your mind's eye. You remember the moments in time. The thing that brought you to where you're at today, maybe spiritually. The thing that brought you to where you are today, maybe physically. Some ailment in your body that changed the course of your life. You can see it. You feel it. You remember it. Maybe it's the moment that brought you into this building, whatever it was. The moment that it was an encounter. The moment that brought you in contact with the person that brought you. You remember it. It's plain to you right now. Would you thank the Lord? Thank the Lord for the memorials in your life. Things that he uses to remind you of his goodness. The things that he uses to remind you that his hand is upon you. It's not accident. It's not by chance. But he is at work. He has a perfect plan. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Harando rubu shekara mahasanda yarara maha. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I thank you for every memorial in my life, Jesus. I thank you for every memorial in my parents' lives. Those that brought me along the way. Things that you've asked me to endure, Father, that have brought me to where I'm at spiritually today. I wouldn't be where I'm at without you. I wouldn't be where I'm at without the things that you have allowed me to go through. Things that you've allowed me to endure, Jesus. I give you the credit. I give you the praise. Thank you for bringing me through. Thank you for parting the waters when it seemed like there was no way in my life. I give you all the glory today, Jesus. You've spared my life. You've saved me. You've raised me up time and time and time again. And for that, I am eternally grateful to you today, Jesus. There's nothing in my life that is of my own volition, but I see that my steps truly have been ordered by you, Jesus. I think it'd be appropriate today if you stepped out from where you're at and made your way to the front of this place if you're physically able, and just thank him. Thank him. Take a moment to reminisce. Take a moment.